Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll read these two verses that we're also familiar with. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. It says this, "But we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose." Verse 29. "Because whom he has foreknown, he has also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren." And then if you'll turn in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 18, these maybe are not so familiar verses. Beginning in verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah says, 'Arise, go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words.' And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made was marred as clay in the hand of the potter. And he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." And then another verse, maybe not so familiar, is Galatians 4 and verse 19. Paul speaking to the Galatian church. "My children," or as some of your versions say, "my little children, my children, of whom I am again, of whom I again travail in birth, until Christ shall have been formed in you." So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we again thank you for your word. We tell you we cannot live without your word. Your words are spirit and life. And now, Lord, once again, like Peter, we have to say, "Lord, unless you speak, there is nothing of value." As he said on that day when you challenged your disciples and said, "Will you also go?" He said, "Where, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So we call upon the name of the Lord. We ask you to open your word and unveil Christ to us in a clearer and fuller way, that we would not be the same after hearing your word, but your word would register in us and do that work that you desire to do in your people. For we ask this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Now about 2 months ago, I think it was 7 weeks, if my counting is correct, and don't count on that, I began to share a burden from Romans 8, 28 and 29, conformed to the image of his Son. Some of you may remember the start. In that first part, we were looking at likeness purpose. In other words, the great purpose of God that is behind everything, that all together has to do with the Lord Jesus. Everything about the purpose of God is centered in the Lord Jesus. And yet, at the same time, in that great purpose of God, it includes us. And so, in this great mystery, God, who has everything for his Son, is wanting a companion for his Son, one that looks like him, one that's conformed to his image, one that's made like him, so that forever in eternity there will be the Son and his companion. It is the great gift of God to his beloved Son. It is the reason behind all of his work. If you look into everything from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it's all about what he's doing God is doing for His Son. And if you read the Bible in that light, I think it'll help you a great deal more to understand what's being said. Now, a number of months ago, I began this burden, the germination, the thought of this burden came to me because it seemed the Holy Spirit was whispering again and again this little phrase, changed into His likeness. Now, I know that's the title of a book, and I haven't read that book recently or taken anything from that book, but that phrase kept coming back to me over and over again, changed into His likeness. And from that, the Holy Spirit led me to Romans 8, 28 and 29. Well, in the first part, we looked at likeness purpose. Today, we're looking at likeness produced. And that's very important, brothers and sisters. You see, God is not interested in some great theme. He doesn't just write themes or, like some people do, espouse theories. God is in the business of bringing His will to be upon the earth and in His people. So everything He purposes, He is intent on producing. You need to remember that. So if we only look at likeness purpose, and we don't think about likeness produced, then we're only seeing half the picture. So that's where this burden has taken me, and I hope maybe that'll help you a little bit. Now, in the first message, we looked at a few things, and I just don't want to spend much time, but we looked at that great divine purpose. All things work together for good for those that love God that are called according to His purpose. And then when you read the rest of it, we discover the reason. Because whom He has foreknown, He is also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He should be the firstborn among many brethren. That is the great divine purpose. We looked at a few other things. We looked at the divine law, and we spent a bit of time, if you remember, this is a refreshing if you don't, in Genesis, where we saw God's law and His purpose set out from the beginning, where it was life that would beget life of the exact same kind. That's the divine law. It was a law that life is producing a corresponding life. And that's the whole message of Genesis and the creation story. People get all hung up in the creation story about what it says and what it doesn't say. But the one thing it absolutely says again and again is life is to produce life after its kind. That's the one thing it says. And so we see in those early opening statements of God His very purpose and what He's after. We looked at the divine image and saw how the Lord Jesus is that one and only image. You think of 2 Corinthians 4:4, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. It can't be any plainer. There's only one image. They're not different images we can select from. God, in His great purpose, is creating us and conforming us and transforming us into only one image. It's the image of His beloved Son. You remember, I used the illustration 2 months ago about the gold standard and how God in His mercy has a standard that He'll never violate. And that standard is His gold standard. And by that standard, He is working among His people. And then we looked at the divine process. We touched upon that. How great is our God? He gives everything we need so that He can make that happen. He's the divine workman we talked about. He gives divine power by the Holy Spirit we talked about. And in the end, He gives those exceeding great and precious promises, divine promises, so that we can be, as it says in Peter, partakers of the divine nature. You see, that purpose is always clear. It's always throughout the Word of God. So that was the first message. And now, today, we're looking at this matter of how is this produced? You have often gone away, probably like me, from a message or a theme, maybe not today, but you have in the past maybe, gone away and said, what a great theme. But brothers and sisters, it's not just about a great theme. I think some of us know words. I think some of us have impressions. But I wonder how many of us are being conformed to the image. In the end, that's what he's after. Well, I think of Galatians. I love that verse I read to you, that phrase in Galatians. To me, it makes all of Galatians understandable. It makes everything understandable. When he concluded or came toward the end of that letter, Paul said this. He said, my little children, of whom I am in travail in birth, and what did he say? Until Christ be formed in you. Brothers and sisters, that's the end game. That's the end game. I don't know if you use that phrase, but the end game, I suppose it has something to do with chess when most of the pieces are removed from the board. But in the end, there's a plan. In the end, there's a game. And in the end, that final move, the end of it all, is so that Christ may be formed in us. So this is what we're looking at today. Now, I wondered how to share this. I struggled, actually, with how I might share this because I think it's a huge subject. And I think a lot of people could share a lot of things in a lot of different ways. And I suppose if we went week after week, we could have a brother stand before us and give great detail on how we're conformed to the image of his Son. But I have selected to do it in just one message. And I hope you don't feel shortchanged. And don't talk me into giving another message, because what I would like to do is just look at this succinctly. And sometimes I think when we look at it succinctly, we get it a little better. And then we can go before the Lord and look at it in greater detail and let the Lord speak to us. So as I was praying about it, this story of the potter's house came to me in Jeremiah 18. And you know, we read that already, but the Lord told Jeremiah, go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. I think that's a strong statement. So I believe that what we see in this story of the potter's house is we see the Lord saying, go, and there you will hear my words. Now, think about the potter for a minute. You have to use your imagination and think. Maybe some of you have never seen how a clay pot is made. Maybe this doesn't make any sense for you. You go to the Pottery Barn or Walmart, and that's, you think they just pop up on store shelves. But actually, in the old way, the potter was doing a work. Now, I hope that some light comes as we talk about that. That's what the whole story is. The whole purpose is God is doing a work, and it says he's doing a work upon the wheel. And all of history can be described by this one phrase, God is doing a work upon the wheel. That's what all history is. And then it says, if you think about the making of a clay pot, as I meditated on it, the potter puts his hand on the clay, and he turns the wheel on the outside of the clay. I think you've seen this. You've at least seen pictures. Some of you maybe have even looked at this Discovery Channel and seen something like this. But he puts his outward hand most gently in a loving manner. You know, he doesn't just take the clay and just crush the clay into a big ball. But with his loving hand and with minimal friction, he conforms that vessel into a vessel that he's after. This is the work upon the wheel. It's the outward conforming of that vessel into the image that God is after. Now that is the first thing. And what I thought about as I considered that is we are conformed by our circumstances. These are outward. These are things that God uses, and with his loving hand, he conforms us to the image of his Son. So that's the first point we'll look at. But I also thought about the potter, and he doesn't just put the hand on the outside of the vessel, but he reaches inside the vessel. And from the inside, lovingly, he applies again that pressure, and he forms that vessel. So with the outside pressure and with the inside pressure, he is forming that vessel into a vessel that is meet for the master's use. Now, when I thought about that inside pressure, what does that speak of? And I believe it speaks of the inner work of the Holy Spirit. We are conformed by the Comforter. The Holy Spirit's mission is to take the people of God, raw material, if you will, clay, if you will, the dirt of the earth, if you will, and mold them and to make them with that loving outside pressure, that hand of God, the work upon the wheel, and with that loving inside pressure through the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the end, they are to be fashioned into a vessel that looks like Him, useful to Him. That's what the story of the potter seems to speak to me. And then the third thing, it says, and the clay marred in his hand. Now we know this speaks of Israel, this story. He's telling Jeremiah a story about Israel. So the clay marred in his hand. Now I thought about that. I thought, Lord, what does that mean? How does that apply to being conformed to your image? And what I think, at least what I think it speaks to me about, is we need to be pliable. We need to be submitted. We need to be workable. He needs to be able to take us and mold us. If we stiffen, we will mar in His hands. And it seems to me that tells us that we're conformed by the cross. Without the cross, you cannot be conformed to the image of Christ. If you're stiff-necked, if you're willing to go your own way, if you insist upon your own things, if you don't say, not my will, but His will, not my will, but His will be done, you will mar in His hand. But here is the grace. When you read this story, He didn't just throw it away. He wasn't just done with it. And by the way, He won't just throw Israel away. Praise the Lord for Romans 9, 10, and 11. But He says He takes the clay and He remakes the clay into another vessel, which was good for the Master. Now I believe that other vessel is specifically the church. And I believe that other vessel are those who are made in the image of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to look at these three things. You got it? You follow me? I usually have an outline. When people come up to me and they don't sometimes, and if they don't know what I said, I get so discouraged. I think, was I that unclear? 3 points in a story. That's all. Conformed by the circumstances. Conformed by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And conformed by the cross. There's a lot you could say, but I believe these three at least begin to give us an impression of what He's after. Well, I don't know if you realize the value of your circumstances. Many of us don't. But in this theme verse in Romans 8, 28 and 29, it says, all things work together for good to those that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe implied in that statement, all things is all of our circumstances. I believe that's the heart of it. Everything on this earth, all that's happening to us while we're left here on this earth, all that's happening to us as we're the people of God, is the working upon the wheel and the conforming us to His image. And our circumstances are certainly a big part of that. I read something from Oswald Chambers that said this about circumstances. We are not responsible for the circumstances we are in. but we are responsible for the way we allow those circumstances to affect us. We can either allow them to get on top of us. Sounds a bit like Lance. We can either allow them to get on top of us, or we can allow them to transform us into what God wants us to be. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the value of circumstances. It may be things God allows. It may be things He specifically brings. But whether it's something He allows in our life, or whether it's something He brings into our life by His own divine will, all things work together for good that love God, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I thought of it this way. Our circumstances can either overwhelm us, which is often the case, or we can overcome. That seems to be the options. I thought of it again. Our circumstances can make us bitter. Often you see people and they're bitter. They're embittered. Or it can make us better. Those are the choices. And I believe, dear ones, if you're still with my analogy, that the circumstances are the loving, gentle hand of God forming that vessel into His image. Outward pressure. Another place I read, Chambers said this. He said, one of the last things we learn is that God engineers our circumstances. You've heard people testify of this just recently. We do not believe He does, but we say we do. Never look for second causes. If you do, you'll be wrong. We blunder when we look at our circumstances as second. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. He knows just what He's doing in our lives. Praise the Lord that everything that He's doing in our lives is for a single end. It's to conform us to the image of Christ. And in the end, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Praise the Lord that He knows everything we go through. And all those things are working for that singular end. You know, I thought about the children of Israel. The children of Israel always were looking for deliverance. But you see, I think we need to learn a lesson from the children of Israel. It says they grieved the Lord in the wilderness. He brought them into the wilderness. And immediately, when things weren't going their way, immediately they began to yell, "Give us water. We perish." When He gave them the food, the manna, "Give us meat. You brought us out here to die." I wonder if that doesn't sound a lot like Christians. God does deliver. Praise the Lord, He delivers. Paul said in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, He has delivered. He will deliver. And He yet will deliver. Praise the Lord, He delivers. But God's heart is not always to deliver us from our circumstances, but to allow those very things that we go through in life to do a work in us, a work upon the wheel that could not be otherwise done. I believe the story of those in the boat with the Lord Jesus when He went out there and the Lord was asleep in the boat. You remember the story. And it says the waves came up and the waves overwhelmed the boat. You remember the story. And they said, "Lord, save, we perish." And then the Lord, in His loving way, woke up and rebuked them, "Ye of little faith." And He stilled the winds and the waves. I don't believe that miracle was the Lord's heart. You can differ with me on this. I believe the real miracle would have been to know, "I'm in the boat with the Lord Jesus. nothing of waves, nothing of wind. Think of what the Apostle Paul said. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That was the real lesson to be learned. But the Lord in His mercy did the miracle. And praise the Lord, they saw something of Him. They said, look, even the winds and the waves are subject to this man. Somehow, I believe, that wasn't the real lesson. Well, our circumstances, the Lord uses it to deliver us. You think of all the incidences, and we're not going to go into them, but remember my promise, one message, 3 points in a story. You remember all of those people throughout the Old and New Testament that were, God was doing a work upon the wheel. We've just recently been hearing about Abraham. And you see something of how Abraham was conformed into the image. You see how he began to think like God and be an intercessor and made like God and understood His ways. But then you see a different person. We've just recently talked about this, Lot. And all we see of Lot is he gets delivered. All you see. And there's great loss. Now, I'm not against deliverance. If you go away from here and you say, that brother, that scurrilous brother, he's against deliverance. I'm not against deliverance at all. The psalmist said, He delivers us out of them all. Praise the Lord. I think often you ought to seek the Lord and say, Lord, deliver me from these circumstances. But I think there's a valuable lesson that the people of God need to learn, and if they don't learn it, they'll never be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. And that is in our circumstances. The making of the character of the man. I think that's the lesson of that loving outer hand upon the clay pot. Oh, you think of David. David, one of his, one of my favorite verses about David is his Psalm 4, verse 1. And it says, in pressure thou hast enlarged. That may not be one of your favorite verses. It is one of my favorite verses. I think life is pressure. That's my definition. But David said, in pressure, thou hast enlarged me. God did a work He couldn't otherwise do except in the pressure cooker. And that man became so keen, so like his Lord, that he became known as a man after God's own heart. Now, is that not being conformed to the image of God's Son? Oh, years ago, when I was a young man, younger man, I'm still, I guess, a young man, depending on your standard, not as young as Sid. What, Sid saying how he's lived a long time? What was that? Missed that part, Sid. When I was a young fellow, I remember this word came alive to me in pressure, thou hast enlarged me. And I shared on it. In fact, when we were first married, Linda had a pressure cooker. I suppose none of you, or many of you, use pressure cookers anymore. It might be not a common thing with microwaves and all the modern conveniences. But let me tell you what Linda could put a roast in this pressure cooker, and it would be done, and the flavor would be locked in, and it would be made into something. And I remember that roast would fall, just a fork is all you need, it would just fall off. The beans that were cooked were so, seemed so fresh and so real and so full, and it seems to me that there's a principle here that in pressure, the Lord does a conforming that He couldn't otherwise do. Well, Linda's asked me to update my tired old illustration. And she gave me this one, so I'll give her credit. We went to Tuscan Brio, whatever the name is, Grill. And I liked it. I ordered chicken under a brick. I never knew what that meant, chicken under a brick. I was looking for the brick. There was no brick. But she tells me that that brick applies a pressure. And it locks in that flavor, and that chicken cooks in a way it could never cook. And there's a work done in that pressure that could not otherwise be done. And brothers and sisters, do you know your circumstances as the loving hand of God? Do you know that? If you don't know that, you will not be conformed to the image of God's Son. Oh, there's so many things. I think of Job. We could go on and on. We don't have time because I know you believe in me when I say I won't speak on this again. But I think of Job, and I often wondered. I remember when I was newly saved, I thought, Lord, why did you have to tell the enemy about Job? If that were me, you know, he goes, he says, have you considered my servant Job? I always think, oh, boy, hope he never does that to me. But it seems to me that he was going to do a work in Job. He was going to allow the enemy to touch his very core. Can you imagine? Is that a loving God? Is it? Oh, in the end, you see it is. Because Job, who had only heard of the Lord with a hearing of the ear, in the end, he saw the Lord with the eye. And he said, I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand upon the earth. Something was done in that man by something extraordinary that the Lord allowed in his life. I think this is the lesson of that outward hand. We could go on and on. You could think of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul's circumstances are extraordinary. When you read Acts, 2 Corinthians 11, 24, you begin to, or 2 Corinthians, think of his autobiography in 2 Corinthians when he talks about his shipwreck, in his fastings often, and in perils of robbers, in perils of nations. And he goes on and on with this incredible laundry list of all of the things. Stoned, left for dead. Think of all the things the apostle went through. And you reckon back to his early salvation. Now remember this before you get too nervous about the things I'm saying. Paul was an elect vessel. When he was saved, the Lord appeared to Ananias because Ananias didn't want to go to the Apostle Paul. You remember in Acts 9 the story. And he says, the Lord says, this is an elect vessel to me. He shall stand before kings and nations and the children of Israel. And I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name. I wonder if Paul, when he knew that, when he was told that, didn't recoil and wonder, Lord, why did you have to say that? But I believe he knew that hand of pressure. He suffered great affliction. Now, if you look in the New Testament, the word affliction in Greek means pressure. That's all it means. And harken back to at least Linda's illustration, you were all chicken under a brick. Did you know that? Something's being done. Locking in an image, a flavor, a taste that could not otherwise be done. Oh, Paul's idea of his circumstances were revolutionized. He said in 2 Corinthians 11:29-30, I will boast in the things that concern my infirmities. What a difference. You hear Christians talking like that? Romans 5, verse 3, and not only that, but we also boast in our tribulations. He didn't just mention them, he boasted in them. I believe this is one who understood the conforming work in the ways of God. And he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, I'll just give you these verses, for our momentary and light affliction, pressure, works for us a surpassing and eternal weight of glory. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to think, just think, the next time before you just say, Lord, deliver me of this. Maybe there's a different approach. Maybe you ought to say, Lord, is this that loving hand of God pressing me, making me, molding me into your image? I believe this is the way we are conformed to His image, even our circumstances. May the Lord in His mercy give us that Pauline view of trials. And Peter said this in 1 Peter verse 6 and 7, wherein you exalt for a little while at present, if needed, put to grief by various trials, that the proving of our faith, much more precious than gold which perishes, though it be proved with fire, be found to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the end. Conform to His image. He uses circumstances. Well, the second thing I wanted to just briefly touch upon was not only does the Lord somehow use our circumstances, but He also has that inner hand forming us. And when the Lord Jesus was about to leave His own, you know the story in John 14:17. All of us know that in the gospel. The Lord makes a promise. He says, it's the promise of the Father. He says, I'll go to the Father, and I'll ask the Father to send to you another comforter. And that word, another, in Greek means of the very same kind. Just like me. Just like me. And it says, He will be with you. And in this extraordinary phrase, says, He will be in you. Can you imagine? The Holy Spirit of God coming into us to take up permanent residence with a single mission to transform us and to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus. What a loving God. Sometimes all we see is outward pressure. But do you know that inside, just so that vessel won't collapse in on itself, there's another hand. Do you know that while He's working outside to conform you to His image, He's working inside to transform you from the inside out? And inside that vessel, there's that other loving hand, that molding hand, that conforming hand. And together these two things work in concert. And they make the vessel into the vessel that He wants. This is what I mean by conformed by the Comforter. Listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. This tells the whole story. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. A lot of us like that verse. But listen to this part of it. But we all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the person that is in charge of your transforming work is none other than the Lord the Spirit. And in the greatest, one of the greatest stories ever told, when the Lord was about to leave, he said, I'm going to do the unthinkable. God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, is going to be sent on a mission. And that mission is to conform you to the Lord Jesus, to myself. So in the end, that promise of the Father to give me that companion will be realized. And that one is not just going to visit you on holidays or annually, but he's going to take up permanent residence in you. Can you imagine? It's almost unthinkable. The promise of the Father, as it's called in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, is almost unthinkable. But that's what it is. It's the loving hand of God who comes to take up residence in us, to conform us, to teach us, to convict us, to whisper to us, that's not like Christ. You know what you just did? That's not like Christ. I think today we all would like to stay home in our pajamas and telecommute. We have that. I'm facing that in my office. Jerry, you can't telecommute. I'm sorry. And my senior, my old partner, I guess he wouldn't like it if I called him that, my oldest partner, he's dead set against it. We've had young people who are so computer savvy say, well, I can do the same thing at home. And I'm not against telecommuting, but I doubt as long as that fellow's around, we're going to have too much of it. The Holy Spirit doesn't telecommute. Now, Pete's point, that's the guy's name, is this. You have to be together. You have to be face to face. You have to be joined together. You have to be involved together because, hey, sure, you can pass information back and forth. I know I see some computer people glaring at me, so forget it if this doesn't help you at all. But the whole point is being together, something's done. And he don't just visit once in a while and update on what's been done, but he comes and he takes up permanent residence in us by the Holy Spirit. And that is how we are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. It is his responsibility to convict us. It's his responsibility to speak to us. It's his responsibility, the Lord Jesus said, to remind you of the things that I have said and to speak of me. All his responsibility. Thank God he's given us his Holy Spirit. Do you think there's one single chance that you would ever be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus without the Holy Spirit within you? It's impossible. You could not. But thank God that he has sent his Holy Spirit as that permanent, full-time resident to make us in his image. Now you know what the Apostle Paul, why he said this and why it was so important. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And listen to what else he says, which is in you. Which you have of God, and you are not your own. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest promise, it seems to me. That somehow God has made every provision, even God Himself, God the Spirit, to come in to us and take up this project and make sure this project is completed. We always say in my business, how a project goes matters who the project manager is. Now, are you the project manager? Or is the Holy Spirit the project manager? Do you see the difference? That is the whole difference. This one who is in the image of God Himself, who is God, takes on the responsibility and begins to do a work on the wheel of transforming and conforming from the inside out us into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says of the Holy Spirit, He is the seal. In other words, He's the guarantee that the work will be done. To me, that's the greatest encouragement. So I believe this second point is we are conformed by the Comforter, that other Comforter, another Comforter the Lord sends. Now, there's a couple of things I want to say in passing about this, in closing about the Holy Spirit. There are two things we can do that will prevent that conforming work. We read the first one in Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. I think often many of us will have to confess that we have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. You know, you do something and you just feel it almost, sometimes it's almost audible. You sense it, you go, like the breath goes out of you. I think the Holy Spirit is a divine gentleman. He never forces himself. He never holds you down till you scream uncle and says, I'm going to make you like this, whether you like it or not. But the divine gentleman is always working, always whispering, always speaking to conform us into that image. And so often we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember when the Lord said in Hebrews, I was grieved with that generation in the wilderness? You can grieve God. One day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as children of God, I think one of the questions will be, did you grieve the Holy Spirit? Or did you allow the Holy Spirit to do His work? To me, that's such an important verse. Second verse, I think it's like it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, it simply says this, quench not the Spirit. You know, sometimes we may not grieve the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is speaking and we quench the Holy Spirit. We throw water on the Holy Spirit. We ignore the Holy Spirit. You know, we sit there and we say, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. We quench. Brothers and sisters, if Christ is going to be formed in you, there are two things you must not do. Consistently, continuously, ultimately, you'll do them. You'll do them. I've done things immediately known I've quenched the Holy Spirit. You have to. I've done things and I've immediately known I've grieved the Holy Spirit. You will too. But if we listen to the voice of the Spirit and we allow that inner hand to do that conforming work, we should not grieve and we should not quench the Holy Spirit. You remember the prophet and all of the wind and all of the noise and all of the fantastic stuff, and he didn't see the Lord in him, but in the still small, he heard the Lord speaking. That's the Holy Spirit. The one who is conforming you to the image of His Son. And the third point is this. We are conformed by the cross. It's interesting to me that that clay marred in His hand. The potter, when he was doing the work, the clay marred in His hand. And I think of myself, how often I've marred in His hand. But I take great encouragement from this closing part of that story where it says he doesn't give up. You think about that. That story could have ended, the clay marred in his hand, end of the story. New clay, please. But he doesn't give up. He says he remade it. He remade it into another vessel, a better vessel, a vessel that more fully expressed who he was, what he was like. And I believe that speaks of the church. Too often, we don't like the message of the cross. Now, when I speak of the cross, do you know what I'm speaking about? Because the cross is such a broad term. The cross is actually, we could do messages after messages on the cross. I'm speaking about the experiential side of taking up your cross. There's the cross that saves us from our sin, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. Often when you talk to believers, that's what they're talking about. There is the cross where the old man, Adam, is included in the death of the Lord Jesus. That's part of the death, the inclusionary side of the death, where the old man is crucified with Christ. That's what Sid's going to testify to today. And then there's this remarkable thing. The Lord said this in Matthew 10. He said it again after Peter messed up in Matthew 16. He said, basically, and then it's in Luke in a few places, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, I know there are people in this room that stiffen. Don't stiffen. That's what the clay did when you hear a message about the cross. All it means is you stay pliable. All it means is you stay submissive. All it means is you say, not I, but Christ. All it means is you say, yes, you are the potter. I am the clay. You do the work. I will submit. That's all it means. But often we stiffen. Without the cross, you cannot be conformed to the image of Christ. Without the experiential cross, the Lord said, unless you take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to take up your cross, he said, you're not worthy of me. Now, this doesn't have to do with salvation. For those of you who are panicking, starting to breathe deep and heavy, don't worry, it doesn't have to do with your salvation, but it does have to do with the willing, voluntary giving up of oneself to be that clay in the potter's hand. There's a remarkable word conform only occurs in the New Testament, the English word. It only occurs three times in the New Testament. First, in Romans 8:28, we are conformed to the image of God's Son. Secondly, it occurs in Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Now, I've told you this story, so I don't want to spend long. But to me, that simplifies it. There are only two choices. At least there's a choice. Free will's involved. It's not like Henry Ford. You can have any color as long as it's black. No. Dated illustrations. You understand? You have a choice. In this life, you have a choice. You're either going to get on the wheel, and you're going to be conformed, or you're going to mar. Get on the wheel if you're the Lord's, and you're going to mar in His hands. Only two choices. But then that word occurs a third time. And it occurs when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church, the Philippian church, the church that he loved and the church that loved him so much. And he said, you remember, he's sharing his secret in the very end, the end of his letter, his last letter to a church. He's sharing his secret. And that secret is Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings. And then what does it say? Being conformed to his death. Third time. Only time. What is his death? It's the cross. If you don't, brothers and sisters, if you're not willing, if you're going to be willful and stiffen and not go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm willing. That's all he wants you to say. I'm willing. I can't tell you the number of times there have been things where I've almost broken out in sweat where the Lord was convicting me and dealing with things and I wasn't willing. I wasn't the least bit willing. But I remember it's that inner hand, the Holy Spirit kept working. I remember one specific thing, and I won't tell you. It was a great day. I said, Lord, I'm willing to be willing. I don't want to call you Lord and you not be Lord. I don't want to say Lord Jesus and me be on the throne. I don't want to be the one that stiffens in your hand, that's not pliable, that's not moldable, that's not makeable. But I want to do like you say, if you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. It's a strange paradox. You know, some people, I think the reason people recoil, they would rather me be talking about blessing this morning, I guarantee you. And they recoil at the message of the cross, the experiential side. I think they think it's so negative and such loss. But when you look at the Lord's Word, it is anything but loss. It is the greatest gain. I remember when I was first saved and I had my Good News for Modern Man, little stick figure Bible, and was reading through it. Those verses came alive to me. It said, he who loses his life, he who tries to save his life, will lose it. And I thought, Lord, that's what I've been doing all these 20-some years, trying to save my life. It's all about me. But he who, listen to this, loses his life for my sake, dear friends, this is being conformed by the cross. Are you willing? Are you willing to be pliable? Are you willing to once for all settle this issue of lordship? He says, if you don't, you can't be my disciple. Paul knew this. Paul said, I die daily in Corinth. Paul said, death works in me, but life in you. Do you think it was negative? No, it was absolutely positive because he knew the principle that the working of the cross in the end produced one being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. And that one was brought into a large place. I think this is how likeness, or at least the way I'll put it, the way likeness is produced. And I want to challenge us, brothers and sisters, to think about these things. It's not a theme. Let's be done with just themes. Let's be a people that are serious, that want to be that work upon the wheel, that want him by his outward loving hand to mold us and make us, that want him by his unbelievable supply of the Holy Spirit to conform us. And they want in the end to live in a submissive way to him to say, not I, but Christ. That's the cross. That's as simple as it is. I often think of the story of Peter. Peter is a rascal that we can all agree with. He looks like us. He acts like us. He talks like us. You know, he's impetuous and he's coarse and he always puts his foot in his mouth. Some of you are a little more refined and I'm speaking mainly of myself. but he's always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And he's always being dealt with by the Lord. And always being corrected, and he always being rebuked, it seems. And he's quick of temper. Just imagine Malchus, the servant, his ear. But the Lord, in this making process, called Peter at the beginning when he first called him, and then he called him in John 21 again. And to me, you may have heard me say this before, this opened up to me all of Peter's life. When the Lord first called him in Matthew 4:19, he said, "Come, follow me." Then he said, "I will make you fishers of men." Those simple words. At the end, after he's been dealt with through many circumstances, after he's been convicted and convinced through many difficulties, in the end, in John 21, the Lord issues the same call. Peter, come, follow me. Notice there's no, "I will make you." Because, brothers and sisters, the whole of his life was a making process. And that's what the work upon the wheel is. You, like Peter, are being transformed. And look at Peter in the end, when we turn to the book of Acts, and he stands up and he gives that message and 3,000 were saved. He's a transformed man, isn't he? Somehow, it seems to me, and it should seem to you, that the Lord takes the worst case model. He said, I'm not going to use John to show this illustration. You know, always leaning upon his breast, always so sensitive. We all think we're like John. Most of us are Peter. He said, "I'm going to show you with the most impossible one what I can do. If you let me. If you submit. If you allow circumstances to do its work. If you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you to manifest my character. If you take up your cross and you settle this issue of lordship, then I will not have to say in the day, 'I will make you,' because the making work is done." He wrought a work upon a wheel. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Lord, we just commit to you these thoughts. We're asking you to do that work according to your great purpose in us as Christians. We don't want to be those that disappoint you and mar in your hand. We don't want to be those that are always asking you to change our circumstances when you, in your mercy, sometimes want to use those very things. Just like in that Psalm 84 we were reading, those in the valley of Baca for weeping made it a wellspring. Lord, we just want to ask you to take us. We want to be that clay in your hand. We want to be pliable. We want to be moldable. We don't want to stiffen. We want to say, "Not I, but Christ." And we want in the end for Christ to be seen and for your full purpose to be realized. So we commit to you all these things, that indeed in our life all things will work together for good. To those who are called according to purpose, those who love God, that we could be conformed to the image.